Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be all over the place in Acts. We have entered into 40 days of prayer and fasting as a church. We're also looking toward breaking the church into community groups where we hope to experience genuine biblical community in the future. I don't know if you know that, but we are going to take the church and we're going to set aside the Sunday night service as of March 1st, and we will break into community groups. Those community groups will be encouraged to meet at least twice a month. If you want to meet more often than that, you can. We want you to know that Sunday night's a great time to have them. The only night that's off limits is Wednesday. You can schedule your community group for any other night of the week to meet together. For the next several weeks, what I want to do is look at what a biblical community is and how it functions. We'll do this by looking at the church in a number of ways, seeing just what kind of community the church is supposed to be. It is my hope that we will be revived in our understanding of what God meant for His church to be. We will look at the church in several ways. We will look at the church as a gospel community. We will look at the church as a grace community. We'll look at the church as a caring community, as a missional community, as a worshiping community, as a waiting community. But we will start this week with the fact that the church is a praying community. I want us to take a look at a lot of scripture in the book of Acts and see how God's church is a praying community. I'm just going to go through the things that we see in the book of Acts. First of all, the church was born in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, look at verses 12 through 14. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." This prayer meeting grew, is my guess, by the time the day of Pentecost came. They took 10 days and they devoted themselves to prayer. In fact, I believe they set everything aside. And they gave themselves to pray morning, noon, and night. And they cried out to the living God because God had told them some interesting things. They started together as a body of people who were joined together with one mind and were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were waiting on the Lord, seeking Him and awaiting His promise of power, because He had said in Acts chapter 1, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." They knew their mission. They knew their task because Jesus had told them what their task was. In Luke 24, 45 through 49, Jesus said this, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold,' Jesus said, 'I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" The church knew their task. These people knew what their task was. But what they needed was power. What they needed to be was clothed with the power of God from on high. The church was born, saints, in a prayer meeting. And that prayer meeting happened because they knew that they were completely dependent upon God. That their own power, that their own thinking, that their own abilities would not suffice for the task that was put before them. And when they prayed for the Holy Spirit's power, they were not asking for gifts. They were not asking for some kind of an awesome service. They were asking for an empowering that would thrust them out into the world so that they would preach the gospel and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with people who are dying and who are going to hell. That is why God granted the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, later on, He taught much about how the power of God comes through gifts and does things like that. But saints, the primary reason they cried out to God for this power was that they might take the gospel and the message of Jesus, the message of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected the third day to the world and let them know that they were preaching repentance in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of their sins, which would come through the work of His cross. Saints, the church was born in a prayer meeting. Next, the church continued in a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2. Turn there. Look at verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And what are those last three words? And to prayer. The church didn't just start. It wasn't just born in a prayer meeting. It knew that the whole idea of a prayer meeting and crying out to God was its lifeblood. Just like the Word of God is its lifeblood. Just like fellowship one with another. In other words, sharing all things in common, not just eating chicken together, okay? But it's the Word of God was their lifeblood. Fellowshipping with one another and sharing with one another in a close-knit fellowship with each other. Breaking bread with each other, which actually means that they actually ate their meals, and at the close of those meals, they would share the Lord's Supper together. But finally, saints, they were devoted to these things, and they were devoted to prayer. They knew that without praying, they knew that they could not continue in what God had given them to do. God had given them a task that was beyond human management, that was beyond human ability, that was beyond human ingenuity. It could only be accomplished by the power of God's Spirit moving through God's people. And there had to be an expression of dependence upon God. And saints, that's what prayer is. It is our expression of dependence with God. It is our opportunity to come before Him and fellowship with Him and know Him and experience Him. But oh, saints, how important to realize that it is an expression of our dependence upon God. And if we are not praying individually, and if we are not praying corporately as a church, we are in the height of arrogance, thinking that we can take on that glorious task in the strength of our own abilities. Saints, if the church isn't praying, the church is playing. If the church is not praying, the church will not have the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this generation in Jonesboro and to the ends of the world. They needed to show their complete dependence upon God for everything. And saints, it was manifest by prayer. It was manifest in the Word because they didn't need their own ideas. They needed to know the mind and the heart of God. It was manifested in fellowship because you know what? We need each other. You may not think that. You're Americans. You were raised with the whole idea of rugged individualism. And I love the fact that we were raised with rugged individualism, except for this one fact. We need each other. We absolutely, unequivocally need each other. And we need to be able to be with each other, encourage each other, build each other up. And you know what that means? We eat with each other, which we love doing that. Some people say we ought to rename the church Calorie Chapel. Because we eat so much and we enjoy eating with one another. Actually, there's a fellowship that has Calorie Chapel over their fellowship hall. You are now entering Calorie Chapel. But saints, we need each other. And we need to eat with each other. We need to remember our Lord until He comes. But saints, we better hit our knees and pray. Because we absolutely need God. They faced persecution in a prayer meeting. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Word of God says there, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions. By the way, just a little preview of this. The apostles have been preaching the gospel. They've been doing exactly what God told them to do. They were out preaching the gospel. Of course, another kind of cool thing happened was they went to a place of prayer, by the way. It was either in the sixth or the ninth hour. I don't remember which one it is. It's at the top of your page. But it's interesting, they were going to a place of prayer. God kind of interrupted their prayer and said, hey, I got something a little more important for you to do. Beggar comes up, he asks for alms, and he gets legs. Okay? He asks for alms, and he gets legs because they say, hey, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up. And this guy who had been lame, everybody had seen him, that people had brought him every day and set him at the temple steps because he knew that was a good place to get some money. Suddenly this guy jumps up and starts dancing around. And he's clinging to Paul, and he's clinging to Peter, and he's clinging to John. And Peter and John see a huge crowd of people coming, and they go, oh, we know what this is for. It's to preach the gospel. And so they jump right into preaching the gospel. And they say, if you think that we're here today by our own righteousness. We made this man stand. No, that's not what's going on. We want you to know this. God's exalted Jesus. And by the way, you need to come to know Jesus. And in the process of that, and in the process of them not being a church, and saints, now's a good time to fire me. I'm serious. Because God's tearing me to shreds. And day by day, He is tearing me up on the inside. I'm not that, as you can see from this morning, I'm not that responsive quite yet. I'm getting there. But you need to understand this. If you don't want a church that is passionate about preaching the gospel to those who are around us and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, get rid of me now, please. Don't put the church through what they're going to go through in the next several years. These guys preached the gospel. They were doing the task that God gave them. They didn't believe church was a place where we gather and we're just comfortable with each other. And we kind of like hanging out together. And we like having a service every week. And we like having music every week. The church is a place where we are equipped, where God moves within our hearts, and God sends us out to the nations. And the nation, saints, may not be across the sea for you, but I can promise you it's across the threshold of your own house to the people who live around you and the people that you work with and your family members who will die and go to hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants it to burn within us like a passion, like a fire that cannot be put out. God has called us to be that people. These guys were doing that, and as a result, they were arrested and they were beaten. They were arrested, they were tried. I love, in the middle of their trial, they said, you know, we don't understand. These guys are ignorant, they're unlearned, but they've been with Jesus. And they were blown away at the boldness and the courage of these men. And saints, let me say this to you. It was not a courage and a boldness born of John in himself or born of Peter in himself. It was a boldness that came in the middle of a prayer meeting when the Spirit of God was poured out, when they were crying out to God of their dependence upon Him, and they realized the great task that had been committed to them. And they went forth and did that work. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had told them. By the way, they told them, do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. When they heard this, they called their lawyers. They called the ACLJ. They called the ACLU. They probably wouldn't call them. It wouldn't help. It's not what it says, is it? They called their congressman. They called their senator. They petitioned the president. None of that's in there, is it? Because let me say this, and I don't mean to offend you, but if this offends you, wear it. God has not called us to change the government of the United States. He's called us to be citizens and to vote according to our conscience, to try to convince others to vote for godly men. But let me say this. If we place the United States government above our call to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, it is idolatry. And God will destroy it. And by the way, He is. Our first and foremost responsibility is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is to tell people about Jesus Christ. It is to make people disciples of Jesus, not citizens of the United States. Now, when you're a disciple of Jesus, you'll be the best citizen the United States ever seen. But let me say this, your heart will not be given to the United States of America. It will be given to Jesus. And it will be given to Jesus with such a radical abandonment that the world will look at us and think we are treasonous because we hold Jesus in such high regard over anything else in our lives. It says they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. And they said, I love this, they understood things from a God perspective. It says, O Lord God, you who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David said, why did the Gentiles rage? The people devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever, I love this, Not to do whatever they wanted, but to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You got a problem with predestination, you got a problem with the cross. Because God predestined the cross. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders take place to the name of your holy servant Jesus. They came to God, and first through Scripture they understood God made everything. God is sovereign over anything. Nothing happens without God knowing that it is happening and without it being a part of His ultimate purpose. Then they cried out to God and said, God, the government told us to be quiet. You didn't tell us to be quiet yet. So God, we ask that you give us boldness, increase boldness to go out and preach your word. And by the way, God, just so that they know who they're dealing with, God, would you stretch forth your hands and do signs and wonders and miracles in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not so that we can set up a tent, not so that we can send out prayer cloths, not so that we can raise money, but so that we might more and more and more preach the gospel to every gathering that comes when you heal and you do the signs and the wonders. And how did God answer this prayer? Was God pleased? Did God like how they were praying? Let's take a look. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Saints, we're going to face opposition if we truly give ourselves to the task that is before us. Now, if we just try to blend in with society and just kind of get along with society and say, you know what, we're not going to be quite so open about Jesus Christ. We're not going to be quite so open about the fact Jesus said, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, I'm the only life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. We are not going to be quite so agreeable to the world on its terms. We're going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in love, in grace, in mercy. But we have got to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do that, saints, and we do it consistently, there will be persecution. But the church stayed her course and survived persecution. Why? Because of a prayer meeting. Because they cried out to God. They knew in their own strength they couldn't keep this going. They knew in their own strength they couldn't face the combined power of the Israeli government and the government of Rome. But they knew that God was over both of those kingdoms of men. And God would do as He saw fit. And God was so pleased, He took their building and He shook it. And God filled them once again with the Holy Spirit. What? So that they could do their own thing amongst themselves? No, that they would go out and preach Jesus everywhere they went, and a boldness would come over God's people to do so. They better understood their mission on a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 10, we read this. On the next day, they were on their way and approaching the city. And Peter was up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Then in chapter 10, verse 9, it says, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all present here before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. You see, they understood their mission better because both Cornelius and Peter were praying. And what God had to do, number one, was send Cornelius to the man who could bring him the gospel. And then what God was doing, number two, was trying to get Peter to lay down his prejudices against the Gentiles so that he would go and preach the gospel. And it was one of the lousiest presentations of the gospel you've ever seen. First thing he does is he comes in the room and he goes, I want you guys to know how unlawful it is for me to be here among all of you Gentile dogs. But God told me, don't call you Gentile dogs. And now I'm going to preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. God moved. And God took the gospel from merely being a Jewish thing, and the Jews kind of brought in the Samaritans, because they were kind of Jewish in a way. And they kind of brought them in, but the whole idea of taking the gospel to the Gentiles was still anathema to them. They weren't taking it outside of Jews. And so God, unless they were in a prayer meeting, saints, their prejudices would have dominated them to where they would have kept the gospel from the very people whom Christ came to die for. The Scriptures tell us, yes, Christ came to die for His people, but He also came to die to be a light unto the Gentiles. And they weren't doing it. But it was in the midst of a prayer meeting where Peter was praying and where Cornelius was praying, where God set it up to where Peter was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and as a result, the Gentiles were saved. And saints, if God didn't do that, you and I would be lost today. Saints, we don't have the power to overcome our own prejudices. We don't have the power to overcome not really wanting to go to a certain group of people, not wanting to minister to a certain crowd, hoping that our church would remain pure and wouldn't have those kind of people come. God wants to vomit when we say that. God wants to vomit. Jesus Christ did not come to die for a certain class or for a certain group or for a certain segment of society. He came that all men on every nation, every tribe, every tongue would confess His name. He came so that every socioeconomic group would hear the gospel. He came so that every racial group would hear the gospel. He came so that we would reach out to people whose school in the public schools and tell them about Jesus, because they won't be saved if we don't go. Oh, saints, we have got to hit our knees, because if we don't hit our knees, our own natural prejudices will dominate the day and we will squelch the reach of the gospel. And as a result, in time, God will eventually bypass us and find those who will take it to the ends of the earth. We will only fully understand our mission as we remain in the presence of God, seeking His face and praying. He will address our prejudices in ways which we might stunt the progress of the gospel, and He will send us places we normally might not go. And we will reach out to people we normally might not reach out to. The church continued to be delivered in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison." Oh, but read it, saints. "But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." Another incident of persecution broke on the church because they were fulfilling their mission of preaching the gospel to the lost. And saints, that is going to happen to us as well, even to the point of me being arrested and leaders within this fellowship being arrested. The church survived this by a prayer meeting. They had to deal with the martyring of James. They had to deal with the imprisonment of Peter. But how did they do it? Once again, did they do it by petitioning the government? Did they do it by taking it to court? Did they do it by calling all their congressmen? I'm saying to you this, call your congressman, but if you are not on your knees an equal amount of time calling out to God that you're calling your congressman, I'm telling you, it's idolatry. It is saying that our salvation rests more with the United States government than it does with the living God who rules over the United States government. Saints, our problem is this, and I'm right there with you because God started dealing with me this week. We don't pray. Say, "Pastor, how dare you judge me? All I have to do is look at the state of Christianity in our city, the state of Christianity in our nation, the fact that we don't have people coming to Christ like they ought to be coming to Christ. I know we're not praying. And I can tell you this, I know we're not corporately praying. Because until this last Monday, we didn't really facilitate it except one night a week on a Wednesday night. Last time I figured, what, 6-8 folks? If you've got something you think is more important than seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, by coming to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, by coming to various prayer meetings during the day, you know what? If there's one that doesn't work at a time you can't figure out, find one. Tell me. Tell me there's going to be a prayer meeting. It doesn't have to be here at the church. It could be somewhere else. I hope the whole city's littered with prayer meetings before this is over with. But saints, if we don't pray, we are goners. We are goners as a nation. We are goners as a people. And I will promise you this, when the salt has lost its flavor, Jesus said it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. And the way that has happened historically, all throughout history, is that your government will turn into a dictatorship and they will crush what is actually acting like they think they're the church. But when that salt has lost its savor, God says, throw it out. It's good for nothing. I will raise it up somewhere else. I will raise up another group of people. Saints, right now, He's raising up the Chinese. Right now, He's raising up the Koreans. Right now, He's doing works all over the nation of Africa that would blow our mind. You know why He's doing it? Because we in the United States are no longer doing the work that we ought to be doing. When you think of the resources and the people and the things that we have that absolutely dwarf what is everywhere else in the world, I can promise you this. Yes, we're sending out missionaries. Yes, there are still churches meeting. Yes, there are still people who are coming to Christ. But we are not the radical church that God desires us to be in America. We are comfortable, we are fat, and we are happy. And I know it because we do not pray. Church was born, a mission-mindedness in the church was born in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 13, now they were at Antioch. And the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, while they were ministering to the Lord, and you can understand that means praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. The church was in a prayer meeting when God initiated the mission of the church to reach the world with the gospel. While in this prayer meeting, God told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, Saul, for the work to which they had called them. Too often we try to do missions through conferences and having missionaries speak so that we're motivated to go by these incredible stories that we hear. Now let me say this, saints, I'm not against that, and that is not bad. But you know what? Missions was born in a prayer meeting. It wasn't born in a meeting where we brought in missionaries and tried to motivate people to do what honestly they ought to do anyway if they were just obeying the Scriptures. We realize God's heart for the world and for the nations in that time when we are seeking His face and saying, God, it is not about us, it's about You. What do You want us to do? And I will promise you, saints, when we obey Him in that, what He will say is we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and we are to do it now. It was through these meetings that the church continued to manifest her dependence on God for direction, for power, and for the right kind of vision to do what God desired for them to do. Finally, I'll just end with, I'll end with this one. The ministry of the church continued to advance in their prayer meetings. Now, this is the last section. Acts chapter 16, begin in verse 22, maybe 23. Let me begin reading, saints, just for lack of time at the moment. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were thrown open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The church advanced, saints, and it faced problems. But note that she advanced in a prayer meeting in the worst of situations. Paul and Silas turned to God in prayer, knowing that they were in complete dependence on God to deliver them and to use them to accomplish the task. They had been preaching the gospel. They were arrested. They had their shirts torn off their back and their backs were flayed open with rods. They were bleeding and they were in agony and they put them in the prison. And yet what was it that dominated these men's minds? Was it the injustice that they suffered? Was it the fact that actually laws had been broken in that they were doing this? No, they were before God and they were praying and they were singing songs of praise to God. Because God had let them do what they were doing. That they were allowed to preach the gospel. That they were allowed to tell people about Jesus. And these brothers were singing to God and they were praying. And then God came in power and grabbed the foundations of that prison and shook it. Caused every door to fly open. Caused all the chains to fall off all the prisoners in a beautiful symbolic picture of what the gospel will do. It will open every prison door. It will knock off every chain. And it will free everyone who is bound. The jailer wanted to kill himself for fear that he was going to be killed anyway. And then Paul cries out and says, "We're still here." That's a minor miracle in and of itself. How many jails full of prisoners do you know when the doors get thrown open, they stay? And the guy comes out and he falls at Paul's feet. He says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And in that moment, that man came to Christ. Oh, saints, the church continued in a prayer meeting. They were in the worst of situations. They turned to God in prayer, knowing that they were in complete dependence on Him. They were not going to finish the task, but they knew that the greatest task they could give their lives to was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to see men and women come to know Christ and to be saved. And God answered their prayers and even saved the jailer who had previously held them. I'm going to close with this. Why the church must pray or fail. I've got five things. Number one, without it, we will not remain in dependence on God. Without prayer, we will not remain in dependence on God. Number two, without it, without praying and seeking God's face, we will not know the real direction God wants us to go. Now, we may go to a conference, and your pastor may hear some really cool idea, or he may see some other church that's doing really good and think, "Oh, if we just do that too, it'd be cool." But I will promise you that at the New Year's conference, God grabbed a hold of me and said, "Look, you just seek my face. You just get in my presence. You just know me and you love me and I'll tell you what to do. And when it's time for you to do something, I'll tell you." And saints, if there's one thing you could pray for me, and it's right along the line with what Jerry prayed. Number one, that I would be in absolute submission and surrender unto God. And number two, I would not do anything unless instructed by the Lord. Without it, we will not be empowered to preach the gospel of God. In other words, we'll have to go to either figuring out a really cool plan of salvation we can give to people or something that actually cuts out something like maybe repentance or the law. And instead of actually sharing the gospel, we share some little tiny thing that we're going to hand them that doesn't really have the full gospel in it. And what we'll wind up is we won't have really full Christians, which is what we've wound up with now. When you go out and you preach the gospel, it will offend people. When you tell people that they are wicked in the sight of God and that they are sinful and you help them understand their sinfulness, that they are idolaters, that they are blasphemers, that they are murderers, that they are adulterers, that they lie, that they cheat, that they steal. And that's all the Ten Commandments will do. That's probably why our government thinks it's so dangerous to put up in schools. God forbid our kids wouldn't think of murdering or would think to actually murder somebody. Oh, wait a minute. They are, aren't they? Bummer, should have put them up. The saints, the gospel is going to offend people. I'm sorry, I don't go out trying to be offensive, but I am going to go out sharing the truth. And when we share the truth, they're going to be offended, and we will not have the power to continue to preach the gospel like it really is unless we're in prayer and we're on our faces and we say, "God, this is your gospel. We will preach it. We will be faithful." Number four, we will not overcome our natural prejudices or our sins. We will allow our prejudices to sequester the gospel to a certain group of people. I always hate it when I hear the word, we're going to target a certain group of people. You know who you need to target? Anybody with a heartbeat. Anybody with a heartbeat who will listen. Do not turn away from people that you think are losers. Do not turn away from people that you don't exactly like their orientation or you don't like how they do something in their life. We are to take the gospel to anybody with a heartbeat who will listen. And if we decide we're going to try to do something to try to outsmart God, like let's just reach the really cool people who can really affect others. Listen, they said that Paul was contemptible, his size, his look, he was boring when he spoke. Listen, saints, they weren't going to choose David because they thought he was such a runt. He was a pretty boy. God chooses the things that are not to shame the things that are, and shame on us that we would allow our prejudices or our thought that God works best through a 6'2" white guy who has blonde hair and is really loud and can be funny occasionally. God will work through any man who will submit his heart unto Him, and He will move through him powerfully. He will move through any lady who is willing to submit to Him and become His instrument and follow His word. He will move through anybody, saints. God forbid that we sequester the gospel according to our own prejudices and our own thinking. But if a guy's got a heartbeat, if a woman's got a heartbeat and they'll listen, that's our target area. The problem is most times we don't disciple them afterwards. It really doesn't have much effect no matter what we do. We need to bring them in and teach them, and we need to put that heart, we need to cry out because we can't put it in them, but we need to cry out that God would put the same heart that He had put within us within them. That's discipleship. You become like your master. Number five, without it we will not be able to handle the opposition and persecution that comes with preaching the gospel to this world. And we won't, saints. If we really become what God wants us to be, we're going to have the world thrilled, and the world's going to hate our guts. Now, let me ask you this. Show me in the book of Acts where this is not true. Show me in history when the church truly began to be what it was supposed to be where this is not true. And then answer for me why we in America think we can be able to use all of our technology and all of our ingenuity and all of our Madison Avenue slickness and all of our Rodeo Drive fashion. And we can reach the world without actually having to pay the price of being persecuted for the sake of righteousness and being persecuted because we name the name of Jesus. And we preach the real Jesus, not the one who says He's just one of many ways. He's the only way. Last, what's the next step? I know leadership. God gave it to me. I don't remember if it was Friday morning or Saturday morning, but I just wanted to weep. Because I cried out to Him and I said, God, these elders are waiting on me to tell them what to do, what we're supposed to do with these small groups. And God, I don't know. And I'm willing to tell you this. I don't know. I didn't know until Friday. I knew we were supposed to have them, but I didn't really have a way to kind of see it brought to pass. Do you know what that does to me? Saints, I don't want to say the Freudian word for it, but I want to be in control. That's one of my sins, by the way. You can pray God breaks me of that one. I wanted to be in control and not have to tell the band they were going to play 4 instead of 5 songs. So I just disobeyed God. Shame on me. Please pray for me that I will not resist Him ever. And Debbie, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for Ron and Debbie and the team that you had to kind of go through God breaking Debbie's guitar so that we would stop long enough so the pastor could be obedient. Sorry. God told me He's going to restore this church at a prayer meeting. That's what He's going to do. Since our small groups are going to begin as community prayer meetings, that's how they're going to start. If you just saw what we saw in the scriptures and what God started teaching me on Friday, God forbid that we would not become a praying body. God forbid we would not become people who pray individually each day and cry out to God And we would not become the people who come together in groups and realize it is so imperative for us to come together in groups and to come together in one accord and to cry out to God for His purposes and what He wants to do in this body of believers. God wants to restore this church in a prayer meeting. And therefore, saints, my leadership, if you choose to follow it, there's always the other choice, and that is, I can go look for a different job. Small groups are going to begin as community prayer meetings, and we will move ahead as we pray. And as God begins to direct us, as we pray. Because I will tell you, you know what my direction is outside of that? I don't know. Because I don't have any. Oh, I got stuff they taught me in schools. I have stuff I've read. I have stuff that I thought was really cool that I heard at the New Year's conference. But you know what, saints? God hasn't confirmed any of it yet. I'm sorry this service had to start out with my disobedience, but you know what? I think that God is trying to say something, and that is, He's not going to spare anybody, especially me. Because I believe that God wants something, and His purpose and His plan and His will is to begin to move this congregation toward being something that He loves and He desires, and it's the delight of His heart. I'm not telling you, saints, that we've been wicked, that we've been out, you know, killing people and murdering people and running prostitution rings and all that. I know you haven't. And by the way, if you have, stop. That's wrong. All that stuff is wrong. Especially if you say, I'm from Calvary Chapel, you know, and then you do it. But what I'm saying is, I so long to once again be an entirely God-directed man. I don't know what that's going to look like. I can just tell you the last 7 days, He hadn't spared me once. But the reason He hasn't spared me is He's breaking all the things in me that resist Him. That make me think I'm smarter than He is. I want to invite you to come. I know I've been kind of loud and crazy this morning. I may have gone overboard a couple of times. I'm sorry. But He is starting to ignite a fire in my soul that I would return to Him. And would you pray that He would do whatever it takes to fan it into a flame? Would you do the same for yourself? Let's pray.